I had to pray before I accepted the invitation. I thought, is this right for me to lead this lovely series on prayer? I think it's still the hardest thing in my own Christian life is to really engage in prayer. I expect most of us, hopefully all of us, have prayers, but maybe those prayers can be just routine and repetitive and perhaps sometimes lacking in vitality and freshness. Well, may that not be true. So if I'm wearing an L plate, well, I pray that God will teach me and teach us how to pray. I say you've all come across people who say, well, I say my prayers every day. I say my prayers. And you think with some people who have no apparent spiritual life, well, they seem to be very diligent. And we hope they are in a way. But the prayers just seem to be prayers. Or if they say the Lord's Prayer, as wonderful as it is, it's said in a repetitive and a stale manner, which has no impact on people's lives. And I remembered that someone prayed in this fashion once. Dear God, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, I haven't lost my temper, I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed, and from then on I'm probably going to need a lot of help. Are you like that? Getting up in the morning and spending time with the Lord. Well, in conversation, it certainly seems that you're going to, and we're going to, look at an acrostic on prayer and ask ourselves, what is prayer? And I hope it's not going to be a technical, I don't think it will be a technical or a theoretical study, but it's a rather good way of looking at prayer. So this evening, particularly adoration, and I'm going to kind of expand that really to be praise and adoration, I think particularly based on Psalm 150, but also confession. I think when I pray, those two things are particularly real for me. I always sense a need to confess something before the Lord. I don't know if you do as well. You know, we fail the standard very often that we set ourselves. And I sometimes pray, and what your standard must be, Lord, must be so much higher. Therefore, the need for confession. But also adoration, and we'll think what adoration is. But within that acrostic on called ACTS, A-C-T-S, Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. We give thanks to God for the whole multitude of the things that he gives us, temporal blessings, as well as the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And then supplication. And when people say, oh, I say my prayers, well, it's very often, isn't it? What they mean is they pray for their nanny and they pray for this. And is that really as far as their praying goes? And is that really what prayer is about? Well, prayer is, of course, about listening as well as talking. How much time do we meditate on the Lord? Or when we pray or read his word, do we just pause and try and concentrate on what is the Lord saying to me? And circumstances affect us, don't they? And sometimes we say, well, what is God saying to me here? And I've had that within the life of our own fellowship. What is God saying in the circumstances that we are facing? Where is the direction that he's leading us? And we have to work that one through, often step by step and moment by moment. But surely, prayer above all other things is about relationship. We're building a relationship with God. We're walking in fellowship with him. And if we get too hung up on the technicalities of prayer, we'll lose really what it's all about. The Lord wants us to walk day by day in that relationship and fellowship with him. And the Psalms are a great place, and this series we're going to look at four different Psalms on this acrostic of ACTS, and I'm sure they will help us a great deal. I think when it comes to adoration, we are really speaking about the attributes and the character and what God has revealed to us about himself. And I don't know if I paid you this side compliment before, maybe you'll invite me back if I pay you again, but I have found that many Christian circles are not good, publicly at least, at expressing adoration, and I think particularly with a brethren tradition where we meet around the Lord's table regularly and are encouraged to focus on the Lord and not so much the blessings that we've received from it, good that that is, and that comes really under thanksgiving, as we focus on the Lord, our appreciation of him grows and develops. And I think that's what God would have us do. You know, he wants us to see that he is the mighty God, he is holy, he is omnipotent, he is gracious and kind and forgiving. And as we think about these aspects of God, I'm sure for me, and I'm sure for you too, that that raises our spirits and to focus on him and to be blessed simply who he is a wonderful thing indeed. And let's pray and that we will be that kind of worshipping community. You know, my parents, I think, wanted to marry me off to this very nice young lady years ago, many years ago. And she was a nice spiritual Christian, a lovely lady in the same sort of tradition. But she looked like the back of a bus. And, you know, I couldn't have married her. There had to be a physical attraction for me, as well as other aspects of the young lady, who is the most beautiful girl in the world, who I married all those many years ago. And isn't adoration, our attraction to the Lord, it's not a physical thing, is it? But as we get to know the Lord better, we walk with him, surely our appreciation of his character and his person and all that he is, it should grow. And we'll find that in the Psalms when you've got the contrast between power and greatness. He's not just a powerful God, he's a great God. In my own praying, and I hope you find yourself using certain phrases which are precious to you. Hopefully they're not just phrases that we've gleaned and we rattle them off. But often I do praise God that he is a great God and he's also a good God. And for me, those two things ring well together, thinking about how great he is. But if it was only greatness or if it's only power, you know, that's something. But tyrants have power, but they're not really great. And they're certainly not good. Whereas our God is all of those things. I hope to be a bit practical. I know there are young people. We don't see many young ones here this evening. Liz, you could be the youngest. I don't know. But, you know, we're all in different stages of our Christian walk. And there's a practical point, really. And that is, I think, sometimes if we're struggling in prayer, and who amongst us has not struggled with prayer, then taking one attribute of God and meditating upon that and really thinking it through can be a tremendous blessing and tremendous help in our Christian life. I remember one year in particular when I was very keen, and I actually had a New Year's resolution that I might know God better. This coming year, I want to know God better. And I took J.I. Packer's book on knowing God. And I read it through a number of times that year. And at the time, I was working in a little country town, Dursley, in Gloucestershire. And behind the shop where I worked, and we closed for lunch, there was a very big hill. There was actually a golf course on it, but that time I wasn't interested in golf. I just went up there, and I would read a bit of the book, and I had time for a bit of a walk, and just thinking about the Lord and a different aspect of God was a great encouragement and blessing to me. I'm not going to reiterate what I looked up on Wikipedia. If you want the tools to really think about all the attributes of God, you know, no Christian has any excuse. I mean, the most important thing is the Bible. But if you want a list of subjects about aspects of God, well, you can look it up for yourself. So, first of all, Psalm 149. I want us briefly just to get something out of these two psalms, really. This psalm presents to us really two choices, two types of people who have relationship with God, and if you like, two destinies. It is a psalm of praise, but there are also aspects which I think naturally as Christians we kind of shrink from as well. But when you think about the whole of the psalms, aren't they just like that? I mean, what is Psalm 1 about? It's about the righteous who are like trees planted in streams of water. You know, they're fruitful, they're blessed, they're kept by the Lord. And they're in comparison with those who are at enmity with God. And what are they like? They're like the chaff, the the wind blows away. And throughout the whole of Psalms, you have these twin thoughts. People who have a good relationship with God and people who are enmity with God. And that is a factor when we come to all of these Psalms. So the beginning of this Psalm is beautiful because it speaks once again of praise. Praise the Lord and sing to the Lord a new song. Now I'm going to be controversial, but I'll do it with a tongue-in-cheek as well. Is God tired of old songs? I'll leave that as a rhetorical question. You can tackle me afterwards. The psalmist said, sing to the Lord a new song. There are churches that only ever sing new songs, and sometimes they're bereft and weakened by not the rich and the blessing of some of the older ones. But the opposite can also be true. And people love the good old hymns. But you know, there's a risk that we're only pandering to our own like and dislike. And in either extreme, we have to say. You know, we don't want to become stale, do we? We shouldn't be stale in our worship, in our expression of praise. And there's a very risk that if we only ever keep to the straight and narrow and we sing words that were, you know, really mod con in Victorian days, really, perhaps, are they relevant now in the society in which we live? And are they appealing to our younger generation? We want to see young people as well. And the psalmist wanted to sing a new song. And it was not just a new song, but the vibrancy should be there in the worship. In verse 3, let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. Well, Martin and I were talking just before the service began. You know, we were brought up on a different tradition. And we're not naturally those who wave hands and clap. And perhaps we do occasionally if the congregation is right. But here, for the psalmist, there was this sense of life and vibrancy and that freedom that he had to express worship. And we shouldn't force this. You know, I would never say to you, I want all of you now to dance up the aisle. How unkind would that be? You know, that's not what it's about, is it? It is about the heart, and it is about a live and a vibrant and a relevant worship. And in that, verse 4, there's a victory. He crowns the humble with salvation. And in verse 5, it's joy. The saints rejoice in his honour and sing for joy on their beds. We can sing for joy wherever we are, can't we? But, you know, did you notice in verse 4, the Lord takes delight in his people. And whatever the hymn is and whatever the music is, I think if it comes from our heart and there's a freshness and a truth and a vibrancy, then God takes delight in it. And God gave us and gave mankind this creativity. You know, some people are great at playing instruments. Others can write lovely poetry. Some can bring the two together and help us. And let's encourage that and be blessed in our worship. But it's not just about songs and rejoicing. This psalm also gives us a side which we perhaps shrink from. It says, you know, may the praise of God be in their mouths. Well, we say amen to that. But a double-edged sword in their hands to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples and so on. Well, it's an aspect we don't like. And yet, throughout the psalms, you see this tension all the time as we've been reflecting. I think we could take it into the language of the New Testament, can't we? Because in Ephesians, we realise that our warfare, our battle, is not against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities and powers. And actually, the evil one will be manifest through people. People who love not the Lord will be against us. And the Lord will ultimately judge those who reject Christ. And we don't reject them, do we? We should love them and show them kindness and winsomeness. And some of them will be won over for the Lord. But ultimately, we are in a spiritual battle. And in that spiritual battle, we need to be protected with the armour of God. And we have an offensive weapon. You know, we have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And that might be an offence in our society, but we stand full square behind the word of God And that's what we take, the truth of God. We take our experience of our knowledge of salvation and our walk with the Lord, but we also take the truth of God. If only we spoke of experience, and experience is a wonderful thing. You know, I could say to people, look, you know, it's a wonderful life, and yes, you'll have some problems, but it's peace, and it's joy, and it's happiness. They say, well, I can get that in Buddha. I can get it in all manner of places. But what people can't say is what God's word says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's one man between God and heaven, the man Christ Jesus. And we have all the truth of God's word. And we should take this word to people. So here's a man called Reverend John Monsell. I nearly said he wrote, and implying recently, a couple of new hymns. It wasn't actually, it was in the 18th century. He was from Guildford. He was a clergyman and a poet, and he wrote quite a lot of hymns. But I think there are only two hymns that are well known. But the choice of hymns was very interesting. The first one, O Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness. What a glorious hymn, eh? We ought to sing that one sometime over the next couple of weeks. A lovely hymn. And you'll never believe it if you didn't know it. The other hymn that we know very well, Fight the Good Fight with All Your Might. Now, I think the Reverend Monsell would say amen to the psalm we've just read. He knew it through and through. Because the Christian life is both of those things. And I hope when we leave here this evening, it will be a sense of joy and worship and praise that will be on our hearts. I trust and pray that. But tomorrow, it could be the battle. And we take that worship into the battleground of our Christian lives. Now, we all know Christians who are keen on one or the other. You know, some are very good at the battle. You know, they don't have to engage it with everything and everyone, don't they? And they're not so good at expressing worship. But equally, there are others who praise very liberally, but it can be just for Sunday. And they're not engaged in the battle day by day. May that not be true of us. Rather, may we be consistent in our Christian walk, both in the way we worship and the way in which we serve God. So, a few thoughts on Psalm 150. A marvelous psalm. 13 hallelujahs in just 6 verses. They are hallel, whatever it is, in the original Hebrew. No, I don't know Hebrew. Translated, praise the Lord. I understand that in every single language in the world, there's one word which is the same, and that's hallelujah. And tell me if I'm wrong afterwards. Hallelujah. If you shout out hallelujah anywhere in the world, a Christian who knows it will turn around and probably speak to you, because they've heard the word. It can only mean one thing, praise the Lord God. Even the name of Jesus is spoken differently in different languages. Not so hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, Psalm 150 is not a thesis on prayer or praise, is it? You don't read it like that. It's an exuberance, it's a vibrant expression of praise towards God. But the interesting thing for me is the way in which the Hebrew poetry is formed and the questions about praise that it addresses. And let's mention that. In Hebrew poetry, you have these couplets very often in the Psalms. Two things which are complementary, which are put together. So, for example, you have the mention of both the Lord and also God. They're separate words in the original, so they're translated differently. Praise the Lord, but praise God. And I think there is a sense here that we can have an intimacy in relationship, but also there's a reverence in worship as well. And the two are in tandem with one another. So when you speak about God and his greatness and that he is almighty, well, there's almost a distance, isn't there? But certainly we are in awe and reverence, and let's never ever lose that. But he's also the Lord, the one who has a relationship with his people. And there's that level at least of intimacy and knowledge between us. And these couplets do show up in a number of questions which this psalm addresses. And they're put quite simply, really. The question is first, where? Where should we praise and worship God? Where are we going to adore him? And verse 1 says, praise God in his sanctuary. And then the couplet is, praise him in his mighty heavens. Well, there's an answer. In the previous psalm is joy on their beds. So it doesn't matter really the place, does it? But the sanctuary, well, what do we think about the sanctuary? Well, you know, the temple, was it? Or, you know, was it the tabernacle of the wilderness? Is the equivalent today the church? Well, it's probably all of those things. But the sanctuary, I think, is where the presence of God is. Where is God's presence today? We speak about the three heavens. We don't like to go to the seventh heaven and things like that. It's far too complicated. But, you know, the immediate heaven is where the birds and the sky. And the second heaven, really, the firmament, you know, the stars and the planets. And then, is it above? You have where God dwells. But actually, it doesn't take a Russian cosmonaut to go up into a spacecraft and say, I never found God there, or wasn't an American. No, they never find God there. Actually, surprise, surprise, he's in your heart if you love the Lord. Who was it? A poet, a Christian poet, said something like, where God is, 'tis heaven there. Yeah, where God is, 'tis heaven there. And we have within us just a touch of that kingdom of heaven, a taster of what is to come. We have the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. He is the promise that we will receive all the glorious future that God has promised us. It's a sanctuary, as Stephen, quoting Isaiah, said in Acts 7, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or where will my resting place be? So God is where he is, and we can enjoy his presence. And he's in the mighty heavens. He's in the mighty heavens. And the second question is, why? Why do we worship? Why do we adore him? And in verse 2, praise him for his acts of power, and praise him for his surpassing greatness. Here it is that we were reflecting on earlier, that this lovely couplet, his power, but also his surpassing greatness. May we experience that in our lives, day by day, week by week. The third question is, how? How do we worship? How do we adore? And, well, you have this cacophony of instruments, really. A trumpet, a harp, a lyre, tambourine, dancing. Well, dancing is on instrument. Praise him with strings and flute. The clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. I remember there was a song that I think was sung in the Billy Graham era. And I had it on a recording and then found it in a book and started playing it. And it was all about an orchestra. And an orchestra not playing together. And there was a clash of noise. And you can understand that, can't you? If they're not following the conductor. And it can be like that, even as individual people, can't it? You know, we can clash with one another. I expect you can all think of the brother who's a bit like a trumpet. He's always sounding off, you know. Or someone who's a clash of cymbals. He's loud and noisy and, you know, maybe can grate. But I tell you something, if we can work together with the piccolos and the... You might be a piccolo, you know, just a small, quiet instrument. And you might not have a lot to say, but working together as a symphony, as an orchestra under God's control, what a glorious sound there would be. So you might never at Dunker Road have all these instruments, but if you can worship God in the beauty of holiness, as together in unity, well, what a marvelous thing that is. And then finally, who can praise God and who worships God? And you have the answer really there in verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We know from the Psalms that David very often called upon the whole of creation to praise him. And in that sense, all that God has made does speak to his praise. It's a voice, it's a testimony to who God is and his greatness and power. And this world might be spoiled by sin and death. And yet, God in his great glory and tremendous power has built us a beautiful world of colour, of vibrancy. And as the sun has now come out over the last few days, it's probably nearly the end of summer, We've seen something of the flowers and the trees, and we felt the warmth. And that really is to the grace and the glory of God, to the glory of God. But it's a wonderful thing that those of us that have been given the breath of God, even also the Spirit of God, will praise Him. When we take in a breath, God didn't have it that we just breathed in. We also breathe out. When we breathe in, we take the necessary oxygen, and we breathe out the, as I say, sulfur dioxide. No, it's carbon dioxide, isn't it? And probably some spare oxygen left over. But you know, it's when we breathe out that we then communicate. We communicate with one another, and certainly out loud, we communicate with God and worship Him. So what will we take away from this evening? Well, my encouragement to you, if you don't do it already, is take something about the attribute or the character of God, maybe just one thing a day, and use that just to praise and to worship Him. And if you don't do it already, when you read the Bible, just ask yourself one question. What does this passage say about God or about our Saviour? And that will lead you in praise and worship. So engage with the battle, but also be joyous in the Lord and reflect upon Him in praise and adoration. Amen. Let's sing one song, and we'll sing an old hymn.